All-encompassing worship from selected psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 148. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, April the 3rd, 2019.
I have to admit that nothing thrills my soul like being in a room filled with God's people and joining our hearts and minds together and singing. Especially if we sing something like this, "Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunderclouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends in the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust, and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend." Nothing thrills the soul like joining with the people of God and singing great truths about the character and the nature of God. As E.V. Hill used to say, if that doesn't light your fire, then your wood's wet. There's something wrong. There's something glorious. Nothing satisfies like the praise of God when you're gathered with the people of God. But we also know that praise is not just music. It's not just songs that we sing. Praise for the children of God is everything we do. The whole of our lives is lived before the face of God, and our lives are to reflect His glory in everything we do. As the children of God, everything we do is to be done in faith. It's to be done believing and trusting in the Lord and being done for the glory of our God. It's all about worship. Worship is fundamental. It's foundational to the Christian life. Psalm 148 deals with two questions. Who should worship God? And where should worship take place? So let me go ahead and give you the short answer at the very beginning before we even get into it. Who should worship God? The psalmist is clear. Everyone and everything. And where should worship take place? Everywhere. The whole earth is to be filled with the glory of God. The whole earth is to be filled with the worship and the praise of our God. Our text tonight, Psalm 148, and we're going to look at the entire psalm. Again, it's just 14 verses. Now this psalm is going to drive home for us the fact that our God is not some tribal deity. He's not one of many gods. He's not a territorial spirit. He is the sovereign of all things. He's the creator of everything that exists. He is the ruler over celestial bodies. He is the ruler over the wind and the rain, over men and nations, and He is worthy of our praise. Now, when you and I gather for worship, our minds should be centered on, focused on, the godness of God. When we come together for worship, it's about Him. He is the focal point of our worship. Worship is not primarily about us. It's not about a feeding that we get. It's not about something we take away from it. It's about our bringing to Him praise and glory and honor. So He should be foremost in our thoughts. And I'm convinced, and I'm learning more and more, and especially in the last week or so, I've been reading on the attributes of God and considering it. I'm convinced that the great need in the church today is for us to think about the godness of God. And by that I mean, think about the greatness, the grandeur, the glory, the person of God. Because I think the problem is, we think of God as being just a bigger version of us. We say, well, we're created in the image and likeness of God. So when we think about God, we start with us. and we think about God's love, we say, well, now this is what love is. I've experienced love. I know what love is like. I know what love feels like. I know what love does. And so I take that and then I project that on God and say, this is what God must be like because God is love. The problem is, though, I started with me and then went that direction. When Scripture is pretty clear, I need to start there and come this way. Rather than my saying, this is what love is, and God is love, therefore God must be, I start with who God is, what God has said, what God has revealed, how God has demonstrated love, and then I start understanding love from that perspective. I start with God rather than with me. And so when we come to worship, we need to be focused on the fact of that God is different from us. That He is of a different kind. It's not just He's bigger. He's of a completely different kind. He's in a category all His own. He alone is God. That's our starting point. And I think that helps us with worship. It helps us in understanding what exactly we've gathered to do. Now, Psalm 148 begins and ends with the word hallelujah, going back to what we looked at last time with Psalm 147. It begins with this shout of praise. Praise to Yahweh, praise to Jehovah, praise to the God who's revealed Himself, not God generic, not God in a general sense, not God as a higher power of some sort, but a specific God, the God who's revealed Himself, the God who has made Himself known, the God who was in that bush that was burning but was not consumed, God who spoke from Mount Sinai and gave His law, God who revealed Himself through the prophets, and then ultimately the God who made Himself known through the person of the Lord Jesus. That is the God who is to be praised. It's a very specific God. And throughout this psalm, there are going to be these calls to praise. And throughout the psalm, whenever the psalmist calls for the praise of God, he is using the intensive form of command. So again, he's not just suggesting that we do this. He's not just suggesting that it might be helpful to us, it might be beneficial to us if we should choose to join in. He is commanding us and everything in all of creation to purposefully join in the praise of God as a command. Again, not as a suggestion, but as a command. It is a deliberate, intentional act. Now, here's the interesting thing as we go through it. And I want to mention it up front because I want you to be thinking about it as we read through it. What's interesting in this psalm is who or what is called to this intentional act of praise. With that in mind, follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 148. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord from the heavens! Praise Him in the heights! Praise Him, all His angels! Praise Him, all His hosts! Praise Him, sun and moon! Praise Him, all you shining stars! Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens! And let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people, praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The majesty of our God is reflected in the fact that the whole of creation is summoned to bow before Him in worship. The greatness, the grandeur, the majesty of God is seen in the fact that the whole of creation is summoned to bow before Him in worship. This goes to the very worth and value of our God, because this is what is owed to Him, because He is God. The fact that He is God demands this. It is owed to Him. It is something that must be paid. It is something that must be given. There are three things I want to call to your attention. First of all, in verse 1 down through verse 6, His sovereign power demands that the heavens praise Him. Psalm 147 told us that we should praise Him because He cares for His people. We should praise Him because He cares for animals, and His delight is in the godly. He provides for Jerusalem. He rules over all of creation. The fact that He has given us His Word are all reasons for why He should be praised. And now in Psalm 148, He calls all of creation to acknowledge His gracious work and to bow before Him in worship. All of creation, everything that exists. In the first stanza, He calls for the worship of the highest heavens. He calls for angelic beings to worship Him. He calls for the sun and moon and the shining stars. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Now, part of it I get. Part of it I understand. I understand when He calls on the angels to get involved in worship. I get that. I understand how that happens. I understand that they are created to sing His praise, that they are created to do His bidding. And every time we get a glimpse into heaven, in Old Testament and New Testament, we find the angels singing His praise. We find them worshiping. So I understand His calling on the angelic host to worship Him, to sing His praise. But what about the sun and the moon and the stars? Is this some kind of tree hugger religion? Is this some kind of New Age mystical paganism? Is this giving qualities to nature as if they were living beings, as if they were on the same level as man? I think the answer is in verse 5 and 6. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Or consider Psalm 19. Where David says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor are there words whose voice is not heard. It kind of helps us understand what the psalmist is calling for. How is it that the sun and the moon and the stars enter into worship? The way these heavenly bodies glorify God is simply by their existence. They give praise and glory to God simply by being what they are and doing what they do, what they were created for. James Boyce suggests that they serve as a model for our worship, in that their worship of God is always visible. And their worship of God is consistent. It never varies. And he said, this is what our worship ought to be. Our worship, our adoration of our God ought to be visible. People shouldn't be shocked when they find out we believe in God. They shouldn't be shocked when they find out we are worshipers of the true and living God. It ought to be visible in us. It ought to be evidenced just in the way we carry ourselves, in the way we respond, in the way we react to the world around us, that they should see in us a reflection of the glory of God, of the person of God, of the character of God, just in the way we carry ourselves, just in the way we react. And it ought to be consistent. It shouldn't vary wildly because of the mood we're in, or certain shouldn't fluctuate because today was a bad day. It needs to be consistent because He never changes, because He is always there, and because He has promised to supply all of our needs. And so regardless of how bad things get, I'm not saying be fake. I'm not saying put on a pasted smile and act like nothing's wrong. But I'm saying sometimes we praise Him the greatest in the midst of our most tragic day and our hardest difficulty, because there is still within us a joy that cannot be explained. There is a peace that cannot be understood apart from the grace of God. And one of the ways we worship God is in that bad, horrible day, and the people that work around us shake their head and wonder, I don't understand how come he's not falling apart. I don't understand why she just doesn't collapse and curl up in a ball. I don't understand how you do that. It's the presence of God, and it's the testimony. It is a singing of the praise of God and the goodness of God and the presence of God and the character of God. Our God is a majestic God, and He deserves the praise of the highest heavens. Second, starting with verse 7, His exalted name demands the praise of all the earth. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the heavens. So from the least to the greatest, from creatures from the depths of the ocean to the palace of the king, from created beings to the forces of nature, from mountains and trees, all are to give praise and glory to God. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans that the whole of creation is longing for redemption. When Adam and Eve rebelled, when sin entered the world and the curse of sin came into the world, it affected everything. Go back and read Genesis. Read the account in Genesis 3 and what happened, and God's cursing of the ground and over all the creatures. All of creation was affected by the fall. And Paul says that all of creation longs for redemption, and therefore all of creation is expected to give Him glory and honor. All of creation is to be involved in worship. So when you come down to verses 11 and 12, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. Does that sound familiar? Is there something familiar in that to you? Well, I can't read that without thinking about Philippians chapter 2. And the fact that God has given to the Lord Jesus a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. All of creation is to join in the praise of our God because His name alone is exalted. Again, because He's in that category all by Himself. Because He is unlike anything else. He's unlike anyone else, and He alone is deserving of our praise. Nothing else, no one else, God alone. He occupies that unique place in all of creation. So, let me ask you, what happens when men refuse to honor God as they should? What happens when men refuse to worship the true and living God? Scripture tells us. We're told in Romans chapter 1 what happens. If they refuse to worship the true and living God, they will exchange the truth for a lie. And they will worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. It's no accident the psalmist calls on all of creation to give praise and glory and honor to God. Why? Because if we don't, the very things we use as sorry substitutes for God will become the object of our praise. And the irony of that is, those things themselves owe praise to God and to God alone. All of creation, whenever you and I gather for worship, we need to understand we're involved in something far bigger than what's happening here on a Sunday morning. You and I gather for worship, we look around and we say, there's 110 people here today. There's 120 people here today. What a great thing to worship with this crowd. This is great. We have this. No, we're not gathered with 100 people in worship. We're not gathered with that crowd alone. We're gathered with believers all over this community. We're gathered with believers across this state, and our city, state, nation, and the world. And we're joined in the worship of the people of God from ages past. There's a great and glorious thing that happens whenever we gather. We have to lift our eyes above what's right here in front of us. We have to see that this is something far greater. This is something far grander. There is something about being in a large gathering of people and singing. One of the things I love about conferences is to go to Together for the Gospel or something like that. And so I get to gather in this large arena with 5,000 people who sing the praise of God together. And then your goosebumps get goosebumps. I mean, it's just a glorious experience. Well, Sunday morning becomes far more glorious if I lift my eyes enough to understand there's an unnumbered host that I'm joining in this experience with. It's not just those of us sitting in this room. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And we join our voice with their voice. We join our song with their song. And we're thinking the same thought. We're together thinking and contemplating the glory and the wonder, the character and the nature of our God and the goodness of our God and the glory of His works. Lift your eyes. Think about what we've gathered to do. Think of the purpose of that. Our God is majestic, and as a majestic God, He is deserving the praise of the highest heavens. His name is exalted, and it demands the praise of all the earth. And one last thing. It's in verse 14. His grace and mercy draw the praise of His people, a people who are uniquely His own. He has raised up a horn for His people. That speaks of His power. That speaks of His provision. Praise for all His saints. For the people Israel who are near to Him. God's provision, God's grace, God's mercy to a particular people. A people of His own possession. A people He has called out. A people He has gathered to Himself. God's mercy drawing us to Himself. Delivering us from the bondage of Egypt. And drawing us to Himself. Bringing us out of slavery and bringing us to Him draws out our praise. The people of Israel who are near to Him. And the word near refers to proximity, and it speaks of proximity as far as place and time and relationship. Again, we're balancing that understanding of God, that He is transcendent. He is other. He is different. He is distinct. He is above and beyond us. And yet at the same time, He's near. He's imminent. He's close. He's in relationship. And there is an intimacy with Him. The majesty of God is reflected in the fact that the whole of creation is summoned to bow before Him in worship. There is no greater joy than the joy of joining in the worship of God with the whole of creation. But even then, it's inadequate. It's not enough. He is deserving of far more. So on our best day, with our full mind and our full attention and our awareness that we are part of something great and grand and glorious, the body of Christ joined for worship. And even on the day when all of us are in the right place and the right mind and thinking the right thoughts and the glory that we're able to express and experience, it's still far below what He deserves. He is so grand. He is so glorious. And He demands our heart, our soul, our all. When we gather for worship, that's where our minds need to be. It's where our focus needs to be. And if our mind is there, then I'm convinced we don't leave disappointed. But if your mind is focused on hoping the sermon does it for me today, you're probably going to be disappointed. If your mind is focused, I hope the singing is spirited, you're probably going to be disappointed. Because I will fail you. Because the choir will fail you. Because the soloist will fail you. But he will never fail you. Where's your mind? Where's your heart when you gather for worship?
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.